Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that although our stories are so diverse and what we're coming from could not be more different than the full spectrum of colors, what we come to is the same. And we have come to a table of grace today, a place where you say, welcome home to everyone, a place where your love and your sacrifice has covered over our sin and our shame, and it's giving us new life in Christ today. And so as your people, we exhale fear and we inhale hope this morning. And we set our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we pray that as we open your living word today, God, you would strengthen our souls and you would send us into this world in the same way you sent your son, with a love so incredible, so fierce, that it changed the world forever. We pray, God, that you would speak now. We trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to LifeBridge. So glad you're with us today. We are taking our final step this morning in our teaching series that's called Beyond Me. And if you've been journeying with us, you know that Beyond Me has been right out of the book of Acts. And what we've been looking at through the teaching series Beyond Me is this simple idea that what Jesus began and to do and to teach while he was on earth was never intended to end with his life. But what God's plan was all along, that he would take his people, his church, that would be us this morning, and he would continue through us what he began with Jesus. And so we've been looking at this incredible reality that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus was not an end point in human history, but it's been an ignition point in human history. And we could say the fires of that ignition point are still burning, even here in Longmont, Colorado, this morning. Praise be to God. It's amazing. And as we've been going through this series, what we've looked at is different concepts of how God works through his people to send us into the world. The first week, we talked about how God has given us a purpose, and he's given us the power needed to fulfill that purpose. The next week, we journeyed through the idea that God takes everyday, ordinary people and allows them to have an extraordinary impact in the world through the power of his Spirit at work within us. The last 2 weeks, Rick brought a couple amazing messages. He talked about how serving is the way of the people of God. And then last week, he talked about how generosity is the ethos of the church. And today, we're taking that last step in the journey. But it's not an end point, just like with the book of Acts. We really hope that this message series is preparing us, propelling us, mobilizing us as we move towards this 125th anniversary of our church. And what we believe is that God has been faithful and good to us in the past, but we want to trust him to lead us into the future. And as we end this series, we're going to come around a simple idea today. I got to move my table because Tim put it way over there. And the simple idea that we're going to come around is this. It's three-word title to the message. It's that Jesus changes everything. That Jesus changes everything. Everything. And if we think about it, change is something that is woven into our DNA as human beings created in the image of God. And the reason change is so essential to us is that change is a fundamental ingredient to the concept of hope, which is a really important part of our faith, is that we're a hopeful people. And hope really is the thought that at some point things will change, that the future can be better than the past, that good things are to come, that the best may be yet to come. And so change is something that we are kind of coming around together in all kinds of different seasons of life. And, you know, we're coming into the fall, and so the fall is often a season of change for a lot of us, isn't it? Has anybody experienced the change of college football season starting in your home? I told Natalie, I said, hey, I'll talk to you when it's over. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But for some of us, if you're a CU Buffaloes fan, you were like, we made some changes. Thank you. We're finally winning. We beat the Rams. And if you're a CSU Rams fan, you're saying, we need to make some changes, like right now. after the drubbing they received this week. If you're an Ohio State Buckeyes fan like my family, you're like, we're on the good track. We made good changes. 77-10 is a good score for your first game. Or maybe you're looking at your schedule. I know schedule, that's kind of the big thing these days, right? Anybody stressed out over their schedule at all? Man, you guys are way more dialed than me. Let's try that again. Anybody stressed out over your schedule at all? And we're hoping that maybe we get the components in the right order and sort the schedule this year, and maybe we can get the practice lined up with the work and lined up with the dinner prep and get everything organized and hopefully get our schedule changed so that we can move forward. And sometimes change comes in the most unexpected ways and through very small means. Last year, I was volunteering at Isaiah School, and one of the things I volunteered to do was to chaperone the third grade hike. Anybody ever be daring enough to try that one? And we decided to hike from NCAR in Boulder over to Chautauqua Park, which is about 3 miles on the Mesa Trail, kind of going along the foothill trail there, and the Flatirons up above us, and we're ascending and descending. We're going through creek crossings, and I've got a pack of third graders with me. Amazing, right? And there's about 10 groups like ours on the trail. Now, as you guys know, knowing me, I like to be prepared for the moment. And so I got online, and I read blogs about how to successfully lead little kids on hikes. Here's a little free advice. This isn't the sermon. But what they said is, bring lots of high-calorie snacks, and so I did. And I stopped by Lucky's Market. I picked up some Honey Stinger energy chews, both the caffeinated and the non-caffeinated variety. And as we're hiking along the trail, as soon as I started to hear a complaint, like, how much longer? I'm like feeding the energy gel, and they're just like perking right up. And as soon as we start hearing, like, my feet hurt, it's like, have a couple of these, and they're running down the trail. And so what happened is, as we started moving faster, we started passing all the other groups. Not that it was a competition, but it might have been. And we started to emerge into the clearing near Chautauqua, and all the other groups were in a state of calorie deprivation. They were suffering. You know, colloquially, we call it hangry. But my group, here's a picture of my group finishing the hike. I mean, we're coming strong, baby. All because of a little energy gel. I'm not paid for that product endorsement. Now, the truth is, you know, we hope our football teams go well, and we hope we get our schedule sorted, and, man, it's great to take hikes with kids. But the change that we're talking about today is at the deepest level of the human soul. It's this idea that Jesus can change everything. And there's two arcs that we want to look at in that reality. And the first arc is this, is Jesus can change anyone's life. You are never too far, and it is never too late for God to turn your story around. That's the first arc we're going to look at today through the life of Saul, is that you are never too far, and it is never too late for God to turn your story around. And the second arc we're going to look at comes out of the same story in Acts chapter 9, but it's about how we come to participate in that work, and it's this idea that Jesus is a highly collaborative Savior, which is simply a way of saying he's inviting all of us to play an active role in his unfolding story of redemption on the earth. Those are the two arcs we're going to look at. We're going to look at them through the life of a man named Saul and the life of a man named Ananias, who is used by God to help change Saul's life. So if you have scripture, let's take a look at Acts chapter 9. The context of this moment in the text is this, is that this church that was founded in Jerusalem, it's just continued to build momentum. We saw on the day of Pentecost, it grew to over 3,000 people. They continued to gather together, and God added every day to their number. And then Peter and John rolled into the synagogue and healed a man. And it said that over 5,000 men were now following Jesus. So maybe 8,000 to 10,000 people in total. They came against some adversity, some persecution. And as they were persecuted, they ran. But here's the good news. As they ran, they carried the message of Jesus. And they continued to share the message of Jesus. And they reached a sorcerer. And they reached an Ethiopian finance mogul from straight on Wall Street. And all of a sudden now, God is bringing his message across the earth. It's as though the name of Jesus is echoing across the known world at the time. It's a high moment in the life of the church. And then we get into Acts 9, and the first word tells us that something's about to change. It says, meanwhile, in Acts 9:1. I don't know if you've experienced a meanwhile in your life recently. That kind of situation where one part of your life seems like it could not be moving faster, better, and in a more beneficial way, and then all of a sudden the phone rings. The email hits the inbox. Someone comes over and shares the news, and that is part of the reality of a life of faith, is that there are always multiple arcs happening in the story, and God is working, God is moving, powerful things are happening through the church, but meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out these murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so Saul is coming towards God's people. A little background on this guy, Saul, we first see him in Acts chapter 8 during Stephen's killing, and he's standing there giving approval to the whole moment. And Saul came from an incredible background from a religious standpoint. He was a very elite religious person of the day. He describes himself. He says, "I am a Hebrew of Hebrews." He's like, "I'm from the right family." And he's like, "And I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from the right half of the right family." And he says, "As to my zeal, I persecute the church. That's how zealous I am for the law." And then he goes on and even says, "As to legalistic righteousness, I was faultless." Do you have any friends like that? Like this whole mercy and grace thing, I don't need the mercy and grace. Why? Because I'm faultless in the execution of the way of God. That's how this guy saw himself. And what happens is if you believe in legalistic righteousness, that by your own efforts you are pleasing in the sight of God, it is a major threat to your way of being when another teacher arrives on the scene and starts to speak a message of grace to the world. That's a threat to your religious authority. That's a major hindrance to your use of power, shame, control, and fear to control people. That's a big threat against you. And so what happens when we get threatened? We get angry. And that's what happened with Saul. And he's breathing out these murderous threats towards the people of God. And the language that's underneath there in the original text, it's the same language they'd use if there was like a lion prowling around. It's saying this guy is on the hunt to stamp out and to shut down the church of Jesus. And I love what happens next because it speaks so powerfully into the story. And what happens next is Jesus steps in and begins to change the story. And as Jesus steps in and begins to change the story, he makes a profound statement for all of us. And what it is simply this, is that even when the circumstances of our lives seem to be going from bad to worse, God is still solidly in control. It's a word of hope for us. That even though from what we perceive, it seems like things are going from bad to worse, Jesus is saying, "I'm not absent from the difficulty. I'm watching over this moment, and I am still solidly in control of the story at this point." And I love how he does it. It says that he comes down in this blinding light. And if you've ever been outside in Colorado in the middle of the day, imagine a light bright enough to mute out this Colorado sunshine. That's the light Jesus comes in. And Saul immediately recoils and says, "Who are you? What is going on here?" And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" I love that because it shows that Jesus is taking this very personally, isn't it? He's saying, "You're coming against my people. It's as though you're coming against me." So encouraging for us in this day that sometimes when we feel like there's opposition all around us and we can be made to think that we're standing alone, we can trust that the God of the angel armies is always by our side. He is with us. We are not alone in those moments. I think about the NFL player, J.J. Watt. I don't know if anybody's a big Houston Texans fan this morning. He's 6'6", 300 pounds, just a wee man, just a small guy. And J.J. Watt heard about a kid in Houston who had moved schools, and sometimes when you move schools, it's a difficult moment, and he was starting to get bullied by the other 12-year-olds, and in fact, they wouldn't let him play on the football team. They just bullied him. News somehow trickles up to J.J. Watt. J.J. Watt gets an idea. He says, I got an idea. I'm going to go to football practice with Billy, and we're going to see about getting him on the football team. So J.J. Watt picks up Billy in his Ford F-950 pickup with lots of wheels, and he rolls down to the football practice. He gets out of the truck. He's got boxes and arms of Houston Texans gear. He rolls in. He says, hey, guys, wondering if Billy might be able to join the team. They're like, he's on our team. Can we have him? We'll draft him. First pick, first round right here. We'll sign a bonus on him, okay? It just shows us a picture. Jesus takes the attacks that we feel personally. The scriptures say that he's a man of sorrows. He's familiar with our sufferings. Hebrews says of Jesus that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our pain. In fact, we have one who was tempted in every way, who experienced every pain and difficulty and suffering we did, so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because our Savior knows the road that we're walking. Our Savior has been there, and our Savior can relate to us in our time. And next, Saul is humbled, right? I would be humbled too if God starts to speak to me through a blinding light and says, you are persecuting me. And he's humbled, and that's an important part in this journey of turning to Jesus. And as he's humbled, he asks that other question, like, who are you, Lord? Who are you? I'm coming to pound the church into the ground, and now I'm face down in the dust. I came full of anger and animosity, and now I'm unraveled in humility. Who are you? And Jesus just says, I am Jesus, and I'm going to change your story. That's what he says in the scripture. He said, you thought you were going to Damascus to stamp out the church. I'm going to take you to Damascus, and you're going to build up the church. You thought you were coming to persecute people. You're going to end up proclaiming my name to the nations. You thought you were going to bludgeon the followers of Jesus. I'm going to actually build a bridge through you to the very furthest people from God. I've got a different story for you today, Saul. And Jesus says that to him. He says, get up. We're going on a journey here, and it's not the journey that you thought. And what Jesus is publicizing into all of our lives in this moment is this truth, that none of us are trapped in the pain of our past, but we are being freed into the promise of God's future for every one of our lives. Because Saul's road was taking him nowhere but destruction. And Jesus stops him on the road and says, I know you are on a road bent on anger and a road of destruction, but I'm turning your story around right now. And this morning, I was just sitting by the window waiting for this gathering to begin and having my coffee, and I watched everyone walk in. And I was talking to Michelle, who works on our staff as well, and just saying how amazing it is that all these people just walk into this space from so many different places in life, from so many different stories. And I just wonder this morning, what road are you walking on? Are you on a road that's full of disappointment? A road of regret? Maybe a road of loneliness? Maybe there's a road of shame in your life from something that happened in the past, maybe done to you, that you have not been able to move beyond? Maybe you're on a road of addiction and you're trying to hold it together, but you know that the cracks are showing. Maybe you're a road of performance where there's no matter what you do or how much you do or how fast you do it, there always seems to be this nagging voice in the back of your mind, I've got to do more, I've got to produce more, I've got to do more, and I've got to produce more. And I know in my life, I find myself on those roads at different times. And I get stuck in the cul-de-sacs, and I start to think, how would I ever get myself off of this road? And what Jesus is saying to us today is that the same power that stopped Saul on a road to Damascus and changed his story is available to every single one of us today. That same power that turned around the story of someone that was going to stamp out the church, the same power is available to every single one of us today through faith in Christ, that we could trust God to begin to turn our stories around. Paul talks about that later in the book of 1 Timothy to encourage us. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love this. Of whom I am the worst. Some translations will say, I am the chief of all of them. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What Paul is saying is that if you find yourself on a road that you think is way too far from God, that he would ever love you and he would ever forgive you and he would ever accept you, Paul is saying, take a look at my story. Because I'm pretty sure you haven't set out to murder the followers of Jesus. And as an example, as evidence number A, I want to present to you what God did through my life. He showed me patience. He poured out his mercy. He gave me his grace. And he's writing a new story in my life today. If you think about it like this, if we want to take that step with Jesus, the first thing we have to do is get rid of the thinking that we somehow can go back and change the past. I wish I could tell you that there's some kind of cosmic rewind button. I've been searching for it, haven't found it yet, where you can go back and change the past. You can't. But here's the promise of the grace of Jesus Christ. We can't go back and change the past, but we can start where we are today and trust Jesus to write a new story over our lives. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what Paul experienced. And that's the offer and the opportunity all of us have this morning, to trust that Jesus is writing a new story in our lives. Now, the second arc of the text shows us how this man named Ananias got involved in what God was doing in Saul's life. And that's amazing, because not only is God working to turn around the story of this guy who had intent to stamp out the church, but he's including someone in the story to play a vital role in what he's trying to accomplish. And what this reminds us of is that all of us are invited to play a role in the unfolding story of God. And Ananias' life, it just gives us a window into how we can start to move in that direction this morning. I'm going to read Acts 9, starting in verse 10. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. That's always a great answer when God calls to you in a vision. Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. He's like, I'm teeing this up for you. He's gonna know who's coming. Lord, Ananias answered. Now, I have some grace for Ananias here. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. It's like, I've heard rumors about this guy. He's not safe. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And there's some things in there that we can just lift out of the text that can inspire us towards cooperating with God with what he's doing in the world. The first thing that I love is that the same Jesus that was calling Saul to go to the house is the same Jesus that prompts Ananias to meet him there. The encouragement that that gives us today is if you sense God leading you towards something, you can have confidence that he's working on the other end of the equation. That you aren't arriving before God does in the work of love or kindness or service that he's calling you to. It's this promise that we have that God is always working ahead of us. He's working before us. God is on the scene long before you or I arrive. And I love that confidence that it gives us in cooperating with what he's doing in the world. The next thing that we see from Ananias is he just lived with this willing and available spirit. I love this about him. The word, yes, Lord, it's better translated like, here am I, or colloquially, it's though he's saying, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me, I'm here. I'm available to you, God. Willing to be used by you, God. And a willing and available spirit is what prepares the way for God's invitation into his work. That's how we prepare the way for God to invite us into his work. We live with a willing and we live with an available spirit to God himself. I mean, just to lean into this for a minute, just if you're in a situation where you feel like, gosh, I don't really sense God's leading in my life. I don't sense a lot of his presence in my life. I don't see what he's doing in my life. I would just maybe ask the question back, are you really available to God? Or do you have it kind of blocked off like, you know, from Saturday from 3 to 4, I'm available to serve God. The rest of the time, no, that's my time. Ananias didn't have it on the iPhone like, hey, guess what? Going down to Straight Street to pray for the leader of ISIS. Like, I'm ready for that moment. He was just trying to be available to what God was doing in the moment. And I have found this to be so true in my life, honestly. Like, the more that I'm available to God, the more I see his opportunities opening all around me. And that's what he's inviting us to participate actively, not to be a spectator, but to jump in to what he's doing in the world. Now, the next thing Ananias experiences is, I think, very legitimate. He complains. He says, God, this guy is a terrorist, okay? I've heard about him. He's got authority to kill us. He's a murderous animal. He is raging. He's angry. He's done it before. He'll do it again. And you could summarize all that Ananias said with the words, are you crazy, God? Anybody ever said that to him? Sometimes when God calls us into that moment, it requires us to reframe our reality with a bigger picture of what we consider possible in the moment. When we're being invited to participate with God in what he's doing, it's always going to be bigger than what we think is possible. That's the definition of God, bigger than we think is possible. And so God, when he invites us, it calls us to reframe what we think is possible. And God does that for him. He says, this guy is going to become my chosen instrument. I'm reframing, Ananias, what you think I'm capable of doing. You're seeing this through the eyes of the flesh. I want you to see this through the eyes of faith, that nothing is impossible for me to do. And so God gives Ananias a pep talk. If you're a big fan of locker room speeches, pregame talks, or pep talks, this is for you. It's verse 15. Go. The one word pep talk. Go. Because a lot of times, it's our obedience to God that opens up the opportunity for us. Sometimes we stand, you know, metaphorically at the bank of the river and we're saying, you know what, God, I really will go through. You just got to split the water. I really will take a step. You just got to split the water. I really will be nice to my neighbor. You just have to split the water. And he's like, guess what? When you put your foot in the water will split. And it's this concept simply that a lot of times it's our obedience to follow God, to move forward with God, being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we cannot yet see that will bring God's work right in front of us and in our life. But we've got to take those steps of obedience. And that's what God was encouraging Ananias to do. And from that moment, it just reminds us that this takes faith. Because verse 17 of this text, I mean, this is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I don't know if anybody else has this verse triple underlined. I do. I might be alone in that. But I'm going to drive it by you and see how we feel about it. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Okay, that wasn't the response I was looking for. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. I mean, is that not incredible? Because you know why I love, you know why I love that verse? Because what that verse is saying is that he left the moment and now he's walking down the street, and you can imagine that as he's walking down to Straight Street, through his mind, he's hearing the words of Jesus repeated, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then Ananias comes up to the doorstep. So he got to the doorstep. Have you gotten to the doorstep before but not gone in? So he got up to the doorstep and then he entered in. And that picture is the crossroads that we all stand at in our faith with God. We stand at crossroads constantly where we can either choose to live cautiously or choose to live courageously, but choosing both is never an option. And what Ananias did was chose courage. And hear me, courage is not the absence of fear. It's just the decision that fear isn't going to control our lives anymore. And that's all he's saying, is that there's something more valuable to me than the fears of my life, and that's fulfilling the purposes of God for my life. And so he enters in the moment. He lays hands on this terrorist. He prays for him. This man is transformed by God. Ananias doesn't do the transforming. He's just a vessel through which God is working. And Saul's eyes are opened, and Saul wastes no time. He gets up from that moment. He goes into Damascus. He starts declaring that Jesus is the Christ. Everybody listening is like, that's the guy that came to kill the followers of Jesus. Now he's declaring he's the Christ. We better listen to him. Something happened in his story. Something changed in his life. We're going to start to listen to his message. And in verse 31, it summarizes the effect of God's power in that day. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. And the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Because God was turning stories around. And God was using everyday people to accomplish his eternal purposes. And Saul, who became Paul, took on this simple purpose for his life. And that simple purpose was that I'm going to be God's chosen instrument to carry his name. And this morning, for all of us who've decided to follow Jesus, if we're searching for purpose in life, let me just encourage us that that is the purpose that God has called every one of us to as followers of him. We are his chosen instrument to carry his name. And so if this week you're going to the boardroom, carry his name. If you're going to Longmont High or Silver Creek, carry his name. If you're going to the classroom, carry his name. If you're going to the coffee shop, carry his name. If you're rolling into soccer practice, carry his name. In the kitchen, carry his name. In the laundry room, carry his name. In the backyard, in the neighborhood, wherever you're going, our purpose is to carry his name. And the confidence that we have in that is incredible. Because God is breaking through in our day. And we can trust that his name is powerful. Jesus said that my name is a name by which all men might be saved. And we can have confidence in carrying his name because his church is still standing firm. What happened in Acts is still having an effect today. His church is still standing firm. His word is unfailing over the generations. His gospel is bringing hope to the earth. His spirit is burning brightly still in this day. His power has conquered sin and death in the grave. His love is turning around stories and softening even the hardest of hearts. His hope is creating life for those who thought there was no future. And his glory is filling his church again in our world. And we saw through the book of Acts that God did the impossible, didn't we? And here's the news that we believe. He wants to do it again. That God is not finished yet. That what he wants to do is to raise up a people who will say, we will be your instruments. We will carry your name in Longmont, in Boulder County, in Weld County. We will carry your name wherever we go, so that your name would be lifted high, Jesus, above all the other names of our world. And as we gather together, we can stand under that name. And we can let that name and its love wash us, cleanse us, and we can allow the power of that name to send us into the world carrying a message